oftentimes the unexpected, the things that we would least likely expect to happen. And when those things happen, the thing that's important is how do we either react to them or respond to them. And it's important to understand that. I have this teaching as we just celebrated Resurrection Sunday. I was talking about the pathway to victory. But today I'm going to, I guess, rephrase that very same title, because we realize that the pathway to victory is, in fact, the pathway to resurrection life. It's the pathway to resurrection life. So today we're going to talk about that as we just celebrated the resurrection of our Lord. And last week I was having a challenge. I don't know if you knew that. I was having a serious challenge last week. And the challenge that I had, in fact, was the fact that all week, one of the things that I have practiced, I always write down my meditations and devotions throughout the week. When I was much younger, I used to prepare outlines for a message, and I used to outline them all out and have everything so organized and orderly. But as I grew older, I write down the meditations of my heart, things that God would speak to me during the week and during the day. My wife would tell you, even during the night, I would oftentimes just get up and, or even in the bed, write down or things that God is in fact speaking, because I realize that the things that God is speaking to me, He's not speaking them to me just for me. But I believe what God is doing is when He is speaking to me, He's speaking to me so that He could speak through me to those that would receive the message that God would have me to deliver. And then one of the things that I also do, I try to keep Saturday as open as I possibly can, because on Saturday evenings in particular, I like to ponder over all the thoughts and ideas that I've had throughout the week. What has God said? What was God saying throughout the week from last Sunday to this Sunday? What has God said to me? What is God saying to me? And I begin to ponder through all of that. I call them my life notes. These are my life notes. And one of the things, as I've grown older, you know, I'm not as young as I used to be. I can't trust all of the things that God is speaking to memory. So that's why I write them down. But last week, I was left with only the meditations of my heart, because I had a computer crash. You know, we get so dependent upon these electronics and all these things that I was having challenges, and I was in and out. What can we do? How can we fix it? What will happen as a result of facing this particular interruption? And one of the things that I remember having experienced some years ago, when Woody was a small child, he wandered out into the traffic. My wife Francine was rushing into the home, and the phone rang. She ran into the house. Woody climbed out of the car into the street, and there was a big truck. We're talking about one of the big 18-wheelers passing by, just missed him, and then a pickup truck picked him up. A person in the pickup truck picked him up and brought him to our back door, said, "Is this your son? He just missed being hit by a 18-wheeler pickup truck." And you can imagine, it's on a Wednesday evening. I'm downstairs preparing for the message, and I said, "Well, I don't know, how can I preach with this kind of pressure that's being brought to bear against me?" So I called Dr. Mason, Pop Mason, and I began to tell him the story. And Pop Mason said something very profound. He said, "You know, the enemy would have done that even if she had not left the door open." The enemy, don't blame her, don't blame anyone, but look at what the enemy was trying to do. And it was hard for me to see that at that particular moment. And then I said, in a few hours, in an hour or so, I have to preach. What can I preach? And then Pop said, that's your message. He said, what's in your heart right now is your message. And I began to ponder over that even these last few days about how God would allow life experiences to become the message that we convey to others. The things that we go through, and some of you have gone through some challenges. All of us have gone through challenges in life. And to be honest with you, all of us have a message. Every one of you, you have a message to deliver. You have a message that the world needs to hear. You have a message that's significant. It's important. And understand, your message is not just for you, but your experiences were brought to bear. They were brought to bear in order to build a message within you. And the question is, how do you handle the unexpected? How do you handle the challenges that come to life? What happens when your life is interrupted by a tragedy? Now, I understand this is very small stuff, talking about a message, but a computer crash or a challenge on a computer. But God will take small things oftentimes to remind us of greater things. So when we face those greater things, we can reflect upon those minor things, and the same principles apply to the greater as it did to the lesser. But even with the lesser, or whether it be the greater, it is God developing a message within us so that we have content within our lives to preach, content to minister to others. And oftentimes it can just be your family, it can be your friends, calling people together within your household and begin to say to them, let me show you where the Lord is in the midst of my challenge. Let me show you where the Lord is. It's no good if you just talk about the challenge itself. You talk about the challenge alone, because if you talk about the challenge alone, then you're complaining. That's just a complaint. And understand, that complaint could still be in order or necessary in the beginning of the challenge, but it needs to go beyond the complaint to a proclamation of victory, to say that through it all, this is what the Lord had done. Now, what happens? God is giving birth. We talk about resurrection. It is God causing life to spring forth out of death. You see, God never takes anything from us without replacing it with something better. Did you hear me? God doesn't take anything from us unless he has the intent of replacing it. I would say his intention is to replace it with something better. But we must learn not to rely upon what we have, but place our total reliance upon the God who gave it to us. That's where our reliance must be, upon God. And we might say, I rely upon God, I depend upon God, I trust God. You may say that until you face the challenge. You may be one of the best preachers, talk about victory and all those kind of things, but if you hadn't been through anything, then that's just a lot of noise. It's just an empty wagon making a whole lot of noise. But when you've gone through something, and that experience, that challenge, has become your reality, but yet, in the midst of it all, God brings you out of it, then there's a depth, there's a conviction that you have in relation to the Lord. And let me tell you what really wins people to the Lord is when you can say what you're saying with conviction. Now, I'm saying this to you because I want you to know that God is, he has given you a message, but he is bringing depth to the message that he has already given to you. You have something to say to others right now. Don't ever think, you say, we think about church like we're coming together in this sanctuary and we're all gathered together and we're dressed in all the other. But let me tell you something, in your house, in your neighborhood, in your neighbor's house, among your family members, all of whatever that situation or circumstance may be, you see, God is ready to have church in your house. He's ready. Yeah, I'm telling you, he's ready to have church in your neighborhood. You see, one thing I can applaud concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses is that they don't just look at the temple or whatever they call it as being the only place of gathering, but they believe in going from house to house. And I was thinking about even the beginning of our ministry, and God is challenging me. And I said, Lord, how is this going to fit into the message that you have given me? But he said, but preach it anyhow, that I believe it's time for us to go back to understanding the value of us ministering from house to house, so that everyone that's being ministered to becomes a minister. You are being, don't wait until hands are laid upon you, but recognize you have a ministry. The reason you have a ministry is because you have a testimony. You have a testimony. Now, let's look at scripture. We talked last week about Jesus Christ, who had, he was committed to going to Jerusalem. He was facing his greatest challenge, because it wasn't a surprise to him that if he made it to Jerusalem, that Jerusalem would be the place of his death. But then an opportunity presented itself to Jesus here in John chapter 12 and verse 20. He says, now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and said to him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, understand, I mentioned last week, but I want to go a little deeper into understanding what was really taking place. I always read it as, oh, they wanted to see him. They wanted to see what he looked like and to be in his company, to be around him, but there was something much greater taking place there. The Greeks came as an embassy that he would, said that he would leave the Jews that had rejected him and go to Athens with them, where he would be accepted and celebrated. In fact, if you go into history, you begin to see that it was told that the prince of Edessa had invited him to come. And that's who sent the delegation to invite him to come to Athens. And then he was really saying to him, why go to Jerusalem? You know those folk don't like you in Jerusalem. You know what they, you know the attitude, the disposition that they have towards you. When you get there, Jesus, they're going to kill you. But here, we will celebrate you, and you have a built-in audience. Oftentimes, that which appears to be the most appealing isn't always the direction that God is giving us. And that's one of the things, choices, making choices. When we are faced, when we reach that crossroad in life, when we have an opportunity to shine, we have an opportunity to be, let's say, in the spotlight. And we say, well, it's not always, you see, that opportunity is not always God. It's not always God, a promotion. Not every promotion is a promotion that comes forth from God. Now, I mentioned last week, we know that Satan also offered certain things, and he was very overt in his offering. He said, if you do these things, then this is what you'll get as a result of it. I'm not going to go through all of the temptations again. If you do this, you'll get that. If you do this, you'll get that. If you do this, you'll get that. And this is how you'll be seen. This is how you'll be viewed in the eyes of the people. That was really encapsulating all that was being said. But then this other temptation was different, because here it wasn't just the devil, who we knew to be the devil. Jesus knew him to be the devil, but these were people that were well-intentioned. They had good intentions. He said, if you go with us, then we will receive from you. We will accept your message. We will embrace you as one that had ministered and understand. You'll get some traction. But Jesus had set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, because he realized his mission was to be crucified rather than to be celebrated. And when that happened, this was, the turning point within his ministry. This was the pivotal point in his ministry, Because in verse 23 it says, but Jesus answered to them saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Wait a minute. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He says, when the offer came for him to take the path of least resistance, but yet he would reject it. It was to be, he rejected it for a greater purpose. He said, now the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, he said, now how is it going to happen? He speaks of death. He says, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground. Now that's enough by itself. Except a grain of wheat falls to the ground, but then it says, and dies. It remains alone. It didn't say when it falls, but when it dies, it produces much grain. Now listen to what he's saying here. There are many that fall to the ground, but too much self-life remains. He says, until it dies. So the multiplication, I would say the increase takes place when death has occurred. Until death has occurred. Now let mind you, understand, Paul talks about I die daily. Let me help you with this. And I can relate to Paul when he said that, because we understand we talk about the ideal, we talk about the objective that we set for our lives, that which we purpose to see happen within us. But we have to acknowledge where we stand in order for it to occur. I was thinking even concerning my own life, and we just had a few days away, and while I was away, I began to Something happened. I had the right of way. Let me just tell you, I had the right of way as I was pulling into a particular facility, and I got cut off. Have you been cut off? Don't raise your hand. I was cut off. I mean, a person went right through the stop sign when I was making my turn, went straight through the stop sign, and cut me off and sped up so that if I was to take advantage of the right of way, I would have been hit by the car. But that wasn't enough. You know what he did? He threw me a birdie. Wow. And my wife knew. She would be cool now. Don't. I said, he has the nerves to throw me a birdie when he was wrong. And I talked about it a few more times. Then the word of God, we mentioned, the things we meditate upon will come to surface. Then the word of God came to me, and this is what God began to say to me. He said, the reason you reacted the way you reacted is because there's a level of death that has not occurred within you as of yet. He said, when you can take this man who cut you off and threw you a birdie and not react to it, he said, I'm telling you, you've reached a whole nother plateau. You've come to a whole nother realm. And that's why Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. I have to die to stuff. I have to die to things. I have to look at even things that happen to me and things that happen in life, things that people say and things that people do. And let me tell you something. It's not to a place where you become inactive, you become insensitive, because you still feel the pain. You still feel the pain, but you do not react to the pain the same way you would have reacted unless you recognize and realize what the scripture speaks of when it speaks of coming to the place of identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. So what he is saying here, he said it has to fall to the ground, but then it has to die. But when it dies, if it falls, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces grain. Now, it is saying to us, and this is what, remember, years ago, we were, I think we were in McAfee Candler, and Pop Mason again was preaching, and he said, I have a word for this congregation. And he began to talk about it. He said, this church must die. How many of you were here when he said that? He said, this church must die. And then I was thinking, I said, we're facing one of our greatest challenges. I said, and you're going to, I would never challenge him because I know that's dad. But he said, this church must die. But my thinking was, what are you going to say next? And what do you mean when you say this church must die? I said, look like all the stuff that's going on at this moment. Look like the devil is trying to kill us. He said, this church must die. And then he went on to say, it's not that God did not order its life. He said, but the same God that ordered its life has ordered its death. And he said, so in other words, he said, and then that wasn't enough. He turned around and looked at me. He said, and you, son, you must die. And then he repeated it. Not that God didn't order your life, but the same God that gave you life has ordered your death. He said, the time will come when you will stand before the people as if you had known nothing. And God will speak to you in such a fresh way as if what you're hearing from him, you're hearing it for the first time. Are you hearing something? Are you hearing something? He is saying that death, I would say that level of death delivers us from this, I would say, the sin of familiarity. That level of death delivers us from the sin of familiarity. When we become so used to things and so accustomed to things that we get ahead of God thinking that we all know what is about to occur and the direction that God desired to take us, then that's your self life that's standing in the way of spirit life. So when things happen that aggravate you, things happen that irritate you, maybe he struck a nerve because he's just trying to let you know that you ain't dead yet. We want to blame other folk. We say, well, you know, they need to get their act together. If they would treat me different, if they would always irritate me and aggravate me, if they would just leave me alone, then I'd be okay. But let's get our eyes off of what people are saying and doing. And let's look at ourselves and come to the realization of what God is in fact doing and desiring to do in us and through us. He says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And then he says, if anyone serves me, if anyone serves me, if you want to serve him, let him follow me. If anyone serves me, don't think that you're serving God because you're doing good things or good deeds. But if anyone really want to serve me, let him follow me. Follow the instructions. Follow the directions that I give you. Get to the place where you align yourself with my word. If anyone, you see, he says, and where I am, there my servant will be also. You see, following means staying in step with the one that's leading. And understand, it's not pulling people to follow, but it's a matter of their will to follow, willingly follow. I want that which I'm hearing to be developed within me. That has to be our resolve. I want what I'm hearing to be developed within me. I want God to develop, even, that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow the follower of Christ. He says, I want what is being developed. I want what God is doing. Now understand, I'm preaching from the Word of God, and as God will take me through experiences, through the filter of my life, that which comes forth to you is as a result. That's why we have to be careful. If I had not committed to the standard of Christ, then I disqualify myself from ever ministering to you. But my life must be a life of commitment. And if it's a life of commitment, then I'm engaged in servitude. And you would say, well, he got a good message, but that's pharisaical. Good message, but his life and his heart is far from God. Understand, that's pharisaical. It is saying good stuff, and people are impressed by what is being said, but they're not looking at the life that's being changed as a result of following the Lord. And let me tell you something. I will never position myself as being perfect. You can find some fault in me. If you look deep enough, and if you look hard enough, you're going to find some things. But what you will find in me is a commitment to a standard. I'm committed to a standard of righteousness. Now, he says, you serve me. He says, if you serve me, let him follow me. And he says, and where I am, there you will be. There, where I am, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servants will be also. And then he says, and if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. So as a result of that, you get honor from God. God will honor those that serve Christ. Now I'm going to go back to this thing of disappointments and setbacks and challenges, because I want you to really see that. Because the reason I'm saying it, because I know some of you are going through some challenges. Some of you are going through some real deep stuff, things that are, let's say, life-threatening challenges. And some have gone through death and within loved ones, all of us, many of us, but some very close people that are very close have transitioned. And let me tell you something. This is what God began to show me. He says, what he is doing, when we talk about resurrection life, we look at it this way, that the challenges of this life, the setbacks of this life, the disappointments of this life are but fertilizer. They're fertilizer for the growth that's about to occur within you. Fertilizer. Now, understand what he is really saying here. I begin to look at fertilizer, and we begin to look at fertilizer as being a negative, but oftentimes compost is a better way of describing it, because it's not always waste. But understand, compost is organic as well. You see, it's organic as well. Now, understand what compost is, something that once alive, something that was once, I would say, vital and vibrant. And when that thing dies, then you gather in those things that have died as compost, which is also fertilizer. I looked at that word compost, and it's a compound word. We look at when we're calm. You already know that. I talk about it all the time. Calm is with, and post is after. After that, in other words, after that has happened, it still has a use. So in other words, death has its place. Death has a use. That's useful. Death is useful, because after death comes life. Death, there's life. Clements of Alexandria put it this way: God has turned all our sunsets into sunrises. All of our sunsets into sunrises. So when we see the sun going down, I was in St. Vincent a month or so ago, and we saw the sunset. We saw the sun going down. But just like that sun went down, we know that the day, there's going to be a tomorrow, and that sun's going to rise again. There's a bird that's called the nightingale, and it gets real dark and real dreary. It could be a storm outside and all the other stuff, and everything is real quiet. And then all of a sudden you hear a bird that he sings the bird will begin to sing when it's bleak, at its bleakest and at its darkest. That's the nightingale. The nightingale will begin to sing in the darkest of hours. In other words, he gives us songs. The Bible talks about he gives us songs in the night. So what I'm really saying to you, church, is that when you face the challenges and understand, and God wants you to interpret those challenges through his lenses, what he is doing, he is saying that what I'm going to do, out of that, I am giving birth to a new song. I'm giving birth to a new song. You see, I'm giving birth, as you minister, to a new message. I'm giving birth to a testimony that you would not have had otherwise. See, in other words, out of death comes life. Out of death comes life. Look at the cycle. Out of death, from death comes life. He says, I'm going to bring new life out of where death occurred. That's why Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, but now the cross, which was an emblem of suffering and shame, now that cross represents our victory. Why? Because now he's no longer hanging on the cross, because the cross could not hold him. Do you see that? It could not hold him. So that which could not hold, that experience, that challenge, that situation, that setback, whatever it was, it could not hold you. And since it could not hold you, that which would have been a tragedy has now become your victory. This is what God does. I think we give too little credit to God. We don't give God enough credit for who he really is. Yet we are totally reliant and dependent on him, upon him for everything that we could ever desire in life. We need him. We need him more than we realize, you see. But yet it's only when things happen, and most of the question is, where is God? Why didn't God do? Why did God allow? Why would God permit? Because now we see God now in a negative, because we not acknowledged him in the positive. But when you acknowledge God in the positive, this is what God has done. This is what God is doing. These are the victories that God has already given me to overcome. Then when the negative shows up, you say, well, what is this happened? But I can face that which has happened with faith and hope, because the same God that did these things is the God that will deliver me. Even if, you see, and then, you know, the Hebrew boys, even if he doesn't deliver me, I'm still going to trust him. I'm still not going to bow. And then Job said, if he slay me, I'll still trust him. In other words, his confidence was in eternal life, in everlasting life, without even an example of it, or one that had done it, had seen it, or even experienced it before. So what God does, he gives us, you have to say it this way, he gives us a glimpse into the eternal. You see, because I was wondering, why can somebody stand so strong in facing death? Look at you read the book about the martyrs, the Book of the Martyrs, and if you read it, I recommend you do that, about how the disciples died and how many others had given their life for the cause of Christ, and we begin to see where persecution is at its greatest and its highest. We begin to see the church growing more so there than any other place, and we wonder why. Because it requires a challenge. People are being challenged, so their faith is not soft. Their faith is not lighthearted. They're not at a place that if the clouds are forming, they say, well, I can't go because it looks like it's going to rain today. The air conditioning is not working, therefore. But these, you see, there are people in this world that are desperate for Christ. They're desperate for Christ. And understand, because what happens, they have a glimpse into the eternal. And if anything, that's what I'm trying to get you to see. As I minister to you, through all the messages I minister, I want you to get a glimpse into the eternal. Because until you have a glimpse into the eternal, it won't take anything to get you to a place where you're disappointed, get you to a place where you want to abandon your walk with God, or you want to walk away from the challenge that God is presenting through His Word, you see, and to be a strong, and I look at it this way, because the argument has always been, you know, once saved, always saved. Can a person lose his or her salvation? Let me tell you something. My question has always been, were you really saved from the beginning? What constitutes true conversion? What constitutes true, let's say, what happens when a life has been totally transformed? And let me tell you something. Let me take it from experience. Once your life has been totally transformed, it's very difficult to stay away from the things of God. It takes effort. It takes a whole lot. Let me tell you something to reject. Because many times, I'm almost like Jeremiah, where you throw your hands up and say, that's it. I'm done. I've been there. I'm done. I said, that was the last straw. After that thing happened the way it happened, Lord, I'm done. Who am I talking to? Lord, I'm praying. Lord, I'm done. I'm done. I've lost everything. I lost, you see, I said, first of all, I had cars, I had places to stay, I had food, I had such a, now I've lost it all. If this is what you have to offer, I'm done. And guess what? Then at night, Lord, I sure miss you. I miss you, Lord. I miss you. I miss you. I miss you. Lord, I wish I could have all of those things in you too. I wish I could have all the things that I desire in life in you along with it, because then that would make my life complete. But the Lord says, except a grain falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. He says, so there has to be a point in our lives where we release, the spirit of release has to take place within us, where we let go of things. We let go of whatever we might have been holding on to, even those things that be to us. We must let go of them. We must release them. We must release them. And then if God decides to give it back to us, then it's no longer ours, but it's His, as it was with the rod. He said, what's in your hand? He said, it's a rod. He said, give it to me. Wait a minute, that's all I got is a rod. Give me your rod. And that rod turns into a serpent. He said, now I want you to grab it by the tail, and it turns back into a rod. What's in your hand? Give it to me. What's in your hand? Give it to me. God says to you, what's in your hand? Give it to me. Give it to me. He's talking to somebody. What's in your hand? Give it to me. And if I give it back to you, it's no longer yours alone. It's no longer yours alone. He said, but now, I can use you, and I can use it in a way that you had never been used before, and it, you have never seen it the way you see it now. He gives us a glimpse into the eternal, where God allows you to see a portion of what exists on the other side of this life. You see, that's what He says to you concerning your loved ones. He said, they're not gone from your life forever. In fact, they're not gone. They are alive, and as those that's in the Lord now, they are as alive or more alive than they've ever been. You see, it does not appear to be life at all in contrast to the life that lies ahead. In fact, that's what He says. What God offers, what we have, doesn't appear to be much of anything. What we have now, when we begin to see what God is offering, we begin to say, that it's almost like we have this stuff. You see, when we contrast a glimpse of glory, when that's the Bible puts it away. He said these light afflictions are but for a moment. They have far and exceeding eternal weight and glory. But not only that, the money, the fame. I was watching TV the other day, and I was watching some of the athletes, and I was thinking, I said, here they are. This guy is a basketball player. He's bouncing a ball down the court, and he's making three-point shots, half-court shots, layups, blocking, and all of that. He has more money than he's able to spend in his lifetime. And here's what happens. We begin to look at it. We look at that. You say, man, this guy has it all. He has it all. An actor. This actor has it all. You see, that's the thought. Because you begin to look at all the trappings of success that one had accumulated over the years. And the attitude is as such that they have it all. And most ministry, and here's something God showed me too. He said, most of our ministry, we think that it is those that we consider to be the down and outers as being the people that are in need of ministry. You see, we're involved in missions. We're missionaries. So who are you going to go to? Let's go under the bridge. Let's go to places where the people don't have anything to eat. Let's have a soup line. Yes, we need to continue all of that. But let me tell you something. That guy shooting that ball is impoverished if he doesn't know Jesus. You see, that actor, that actress, that person that appears to be on the top of their game, they are yet miserable within their souls, and their spirits are lost. And we have to be missionaries that will reach every sphere of life. And God is dealing with me on this. He said, let me tell you, don't treat people that have the trappings of success as if they are so successful that they have the upper hand on you. But when you get a glimpse of glory, just a glimpse of it, you'll get to the place of saying what you possess is greater than all the things that they possess. So you're not jealous of them and envious of them, because if you're envious of them, then you cannot minister to them. And then if you see the down and outers as being less than you, then minister to the down and outers. But you begin to see the value of all people. This person that's at the lower rung of the ladder is a man or woman as much as I am. But that person that's all the way on top, he's no different or no better than I am. Therefore, the message that God has given me is a message that will reach every sphere of life. I hope this changed our attitude and our disposition in relation to ministry so that you're not intimidated when it comes time to minister. A glimpse of the internal is more valuable than money and gold that perishes. Now, let's go back and understand what was taking place. I wrote this in one of our devotions or meditations where we begin to understand something of the cross and the sacrifice of Christ. And it was a person by the name of Dr. Hatfield that talked about sublimation. And he talked about this word sublimation. This is the definition he gave for it. He said, it is the process by which instinctive emotions were diverted from their original end and redirected to purposes satisfying to the individual and of value to the community. Now understand what he is really saying. He is saying he brings the person to the place where their efforts are altruistic. They're not just looking out for themselves, but they're looking at the larger picture. They're looking at community. They're looking at, you see, we say the church, but we're looking at the world. You see, and this is what he's saying. We talk about sublimation. The Lord is saying, what am I going to do? I'm going to take what you would have been using. Now, listen to what I'm saying here. What you would have been using for a self-serving end. You would have been using that merely to get what you want out of life. And oftentimes, that's what happens, even how some people interpret the gospel. If you've not gotten a glimpse of the eternal, then you will read the Word of God as being solely directed to your success in life, my having what I want in life, how I can get all that I can and can all that I can get. You see what I'm saying? But then when you get to the word of sublimation, understand this is Christ. He said, except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies. Listen to what he's saying here. Get to the place. He said, now, did I lose all my ambition? No, he says, now, it's God says, I'm taking it and I'm going to use it for a greater purpose. I'm redirecting your ambition towards a greater purpose. He said, in other words, this is redemption. To know we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ, he says, what am I going to do? I'm giving it a greater purpose because beforehand, this is all that it was good for. But now, understand, now the lives of all, many people can be transformed as a result of it. This is what happens. Everything that we have must go by way of the cross. He says, I'm going to take what you have, and it must die. It must be crucified. I'm going to take it by way of the cross. Here's the cross. Here's the cross now. This is what I looked at. In fact, I think it was Dr. Stanley Jones that talked about the cross as being like it is a catalyst. He said the cross is a catalyst. The cross is a catalyst. And we talk about a catalyst. It combines two elements and adding a catalyst. You see, it takes two elements, and then it brings those two elements together. It wasn't him. Somebody else said it. And it adds a catalyst. This catalyst is that which energizes. It causes motion within the two things that are joined together. In other words, you take one thing and the other. You biologists or you scientists and chemists, you take two elements, put them together, but yet there's no activation until a third thing is added. Now in this, we begin to see this catalyst. When you begin to look at combining two elements, we begin to see phosphoric acid being added. And then there's a chemical reaction when you add, because now things are energized. Something occurs as a result of adding phosphoric acid to the two elements. Now, the same thing happens when we look at spiritual reaction. When the Holy Spirit enters in, when the cross enters into the experience, then there's a spiritual reaction that takes place. You see, until we get to the cross, then there's a spiritual reaction that takes place. You see, what happens, then God begins to do something that otherwise would be incapable of doing. But a crossless life is a Christless life. A crossless life is a Christless life. Because what happens, you see, it's not been activated as of yet. You say, I got the word. I got the word. I have the word of God. I know the scripture. I know that this is what the Bible says, and this is what I've read. In fact, I can be a scholar in relation to the word of God. And he told the rich young ruler that. He said, what good thing must I do that I would inherit eternal life? He said, you must be born again. Wait a minute. Now listen to reborn. It's how some people say, reborn. That's not what we're talking about. Reborn is evolutionary or more this Buddhist. You evolve to a greater level. But no, he says, you must be born again. He is saying, that life must die. That life must, watch your language now. When you hear reborn, that's the wrong language. But born again meant that there had to be a cross in your life. There had to be a cross in your life. You don't just change forms. You don't just evolve into a different kind of being. But there has to be a cross in your life. He says, you must be born again. And when he talks about being born again, he said, that which is flesh remains flesh. In fact, it will always be flesh, but that which is spirit will be spirit. So now the spirit life envelops the flesh life. You see, now what has happened, now death is swallowed up in life and in victory. I got to close it now. I can't tell that clock. I can't tell what's going on here, but listen to what we're saying here. So now we understand. It brings us to a place of a higher purpose. Back to that word again. You see, he brings us to a higher purpose. We have set a higher standard. You see, can good come out of evil? So what God does, see, God takes what we give him, and here's his cross, and he takes what was in this fallen world, not just us taking on stuff, but he takes what exists within this fallen world, and we talk about for higher purpose, and he takes all of our sins, all of our defects, all of our faults, and he takes it upon himself. We have to understand the dimensions of a fallen world and a fallen humanity, the depth of the fall. How far did man really fall? How far did he really fall? And I know I got to close, but let me tell you something. I thought about this, and I've been reading some things that help me understand, is that do you realize the world as we know it has not always been the world that once existed? If you really want to be technical, Adam had more sense than we have. He had more sense than we have. He had more intellect than we have. I know I'm opening up something. The reason what I'm saying here, he was more scientific than we are. His ability to discover things concerning nature surpasses the greatest scientists or the greatest scientific discoveries that mankind this day has ever known. Now, that ain't man becoming. That's man who was formed out of the dust of the ground. And when man fell in the beginning, as it was with death, he said, the day you eat of the forbidden, you shall surely die. And we understand that death was separation from the life source, which meant that it took all a long time before physical death caught up with it. So I would say it took a long time before ignorance caught up with man. Oh, you got to hear me now. Before ignorance caught up with man, so that he became an imbecile. Are you hearing me now? So if you think we're not getting better, we're growing worse. But in our discovery, God will allow us to get a glimpse of certain things that man would have already known. So all the stuff that people are discovering today is stuff that man would have already known. So what has happened? He says, so now, by you getting that, so man finally gets a place, he gets a glimpse of it. He said, well, in the beginning, he said, let us build a tower. And let's build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered around the earth. Listen to what he's saying. When he said, let us build a tower, we think that man was going to put bricks up on brick. A little mortar here. How long would it take for him to build a tower that would reach all the way to heaven? I don't get a little deep on you, but I'm closing now. So I'm putting a little food for thought. So it suggests the fact that man had the wherewithal to do what man is doing today, even in discovering galaxies You see, in discovering planets and all the other things that have been discovered today, man had the capabilities, even during the time of the Tower, building of the Tower of Babel, that he could explore the unknown. He could, you see what I mean? It was already there. And God recognized it and said, wait a minute now. If we leave man at this level where he's able to communicate among themselves, then nothing will be able to stop them or restrain them. He says, so what we better do is scatter their language so that they can be spread abroad. And then one writer said it this way, one of the writers I was reading, he said, what happened to all of the discoveries? What happened to all of the scientific discoveries and the ingenuity of man? He said it could have very well been as a result of the fall and as a result of the purging of creation. It could have been vaporized. He said things could have been vaporized so that now you can't even go back and discover those things that might have been registered or recorded so that man could rebuild what once existed. So now you don't see the Neanderthal man. You don't see the caveman walking around, oh, duh, duh, don't know a thing. That wasn't Adam. But we see an intellectual. We see mankind as being intelligent, but moving towards ignorance. And then what happens? We're right back at it again. Let us build a tower. Let us understand DNA. Let us understand how we split the atom, but now DNA. Let's look at all the scientific things that we can do among. Let me tell you something. I think we're closer to the return of the Lord than ever before. And what God would have to do with the satellites and all the other stuff for communication. Look at it. This is a communication age. We can right now, what would you do without your cell phone? I know I'm getting into, what would you do without your cell phone? What would you do without the things that you have? Right at that time, I remember the first cell phone I had was a bag. It was a bag phone. And what happened, if you see somebody with a bag next to their seat and they pull that phone out and start talking, he must be somebody important. He must have a whole lot of money because he's talking, you see, he's on business call. But now you see people driving and they got a little thing in the air. Let me talk to you. What are you doing today? Oh man, you see those cars? I said, is he talking to himself? Is she talking to herself? Because they're walking down the street. Oh, yeah, how you doing? Such and such and such. Going to the store. How you? I'm doing fine. What about you? And I said, that person has lost his mind because he's talking to himself. He's talking to himself. And I answered, I said, huh? What did you say? I'm not talking to you. I got to come. And I tell folk on the road, I see them driving, and they acting real crazy. Some people can't pat their head and rub their stomach at the same time. So what happened? They drive in all kind of crazy ways. And then I tell my wife, I said, now what they're saying to you, don't you see I'm on the phone? Don't interrupt me, I'm on the phone. But you see, so we begin to look at man's ingenuity and all the things that man discovered. And man thinks himself as being equal to God because of the things that he has discovered within his lifetime. But we're getting closer to that place where God says, I will have to confound their language so that they would not be able to communicate. And if you cannot communicate on the level of that which you've created, then who are you going to rely upon? The very thing that is being conveyed to you now. None of those discoveries can equal, it can become an equivalent to divine revelation. That which God is speaking is much more concise and more, I would say, complete, comprehensive than all of the ways and means that man over a period of centuries have in fact discovered. I'm just going to have to quit. But Lord is helping us to understand that when he comes, as it was with the scattering of languages, then we see on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God entered in on the day of Pentecost, and they were in one place on one accord. That's the church now. One place, one accord. You see, the church being the pillar and ground of truth, God is saying, if I can get the church, we're too busy. But he want to get the church to a place of being in one place on one accord. And then what happened, they spake with other tongues. They spoke the language of every people group. But the message was the message that came forth from on high. God is saying, I can speak your dialect, but you must receive my message. He is saying, I can speak your dialect. I can talk rap. I can talk, what do you call it? All these languages, you see. What we got, the black folk, they call it, I can talk Ebonics. But what is your message? There must be one message. And that's the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. So, Father, we thank you so much for your word. And my prayer, Lord, is that somehow, some way, we'll understand this. That our languages have become confounded. Our communication is incomplete. Even the things that we want to say, we don't know how to say it. Therefore, the things that we find ourselves doing, we contribute to the confusion that's already in place. We lived in a confused land. We live among a confused people. And it will take the cleansing, the tongues of those who will be a prophetic voice in this generation to speak with clarity, to speak a message into this generation that will bring us to the place whereby your power will be so engaging that we're about glorifying you, that we will die to ourselves so that you might live your life in us and through us. So with us this day, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and we give you all the glory for who you are and what you're doing among your people. Yeah, Jesus' prayer was that we be one, even as he and the Father one. And we don't want to discount that. Even when we think scientifically, what this oneness, what this union with the Creator is really all about, to be one with the Creator, the one who has knowledge of all things, so that we don't have to guess or speculate as to what we ought to be doing and where we ought to be going. And then with this, having peace with our Creator will produce the peace even among those that we encounter. When they say peace, you said this to us, sudden destruction comes upon them. But you are the Prince. You gave us the Prince of Peace, and you are the God of Peace. That's what the cross was all about. The division between cultures and races will be remedied once we receive communication from on high. So with this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, and I pray even now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. But yet, Lord, let what I've meditated upon reach the hearts of those that have gathered together to receive that part that you've given to me. So I thank you for it now, and I give you the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God.